Do you believe that God created the universe and that he still intervenes in human affairs? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that only through faith in him can a person be saved? Do you believe in life after death? What do you think happens to a person when they die? Maybe you believe that all religions lead to God and that in the end everyone's going to be okay. Or you might believe that if someone's good enough, they'll make it to heaven regardless of what they believe or how they live. Questions like these expose a person's worldview. They reveal whether a person interprets life through the lens of Scripture or whether or not we allow human wisdom and theological trends or inclinations and contemporary reasoning to shape what we believe to be true. Today, we're going to discuss what it means to hold a biblical worldview. So let's get into it. Welcome to A Time to Speak. My name is Brian Powell, and I'm so grateful that you've taken time to join me. Today, we're going to build off the last episode where we dealt with the authority of Scripture. But before we dig into what it means to adhere to a biblical worldview, I believe it is important to say that you don't have to be a scholar to understand the Bible. God reveals himself to anyone that makes an effort to read his word. It's also important to note that knowing the Bible doesn't make one a Christian. Studying the Bible doesn't make one a Christian. In fact, some of the meanest people I've ever known are those who know the Bible. Why is that, you may ask? Well, because knowing the Bible is not synonymous with knowing Jesus. See, the heart of God is that we would know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important to remember that every person is at a different place in their journey. For someone that's been walking with the Lord for a long time, sitting under sound biblical teaching for years, the expectation is that they would have a greater degree of understanding than someone who is new to the faith. Jesus tells us, "To whom much is given, much will be required," or "much is expected." In other words, we are responsible to God based on the light that we have received. We're not infinite beings. Therefore, we don't have the capacity to receive an endless amount of information and knowledge. If we could, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. For now we see through a mirror, a glass, dimly. 1 Corinthians 13. That means that we do not have perfect knowledge of all the things pertaining to God on this side of eternity. We're learning. We're growing. With that in mind, the Bible teaches that anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. That means that confessing him as Lord, repenting of our sins, turning to him, that we're guaranteed to become part of the body of Christ. That's not a hope-so, maybe-so, sort-of-so, kind-of-so salvation. That is a, you can know your identity in the Lord Jesus. All you have to do is call upon him and surrender your life. So then, confessing Christ as Lord is the entryway to a relationship with God. And as a follower of Jesus, we begin then the process of developing as a disciple, developing a healthy spirituality, developing a healthy relationship with God, and a proper understanding of Scripture and how it applies to our lives is part of that process. Now, I'd venture to say that for most Christians, their understanding of Scripture comes from their church or their denomination. That means that they learn about biblical values and principles and how to apply them to their lives as they sit under the teaching of their pastor or an evangelist or a Sunday school teacher or a small group leader or a theologian, so on. Now, with that said, attending church doesn't necessarily mean someone is studying Scripture for themselves. That's not to say they're not reading the Bible for devotional purposes. It's only to say that studying and reading the Bible are not the same thing. Just like knowing God and knowing Scripture is not the same thing. Reading the Bible and studying the Bible are two different things. Now, as the light of God shines more brightly in our lives when we come to Christ, the inner person, the soul, it begins to find a more profound sense of contentment, peace, alignment with God, and a greater awareness of their identity in Christ. Now, having said that, I'd like to unpack some tools to help us better understand what it means to adhere to a biblical worldview. You ready? The Apostle Paul teaches us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He considers them foolish, a waste of time. In this text, Paul is teaching us that the Holy Spirit is the one who grants us the ability to receive God's word as authoritative, as trustworthy, and as a source of truth for our lives. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. In essence, God himself is the one who illuminates truth in the hearts and minds of human beings. And that means the only way Scripture can become effectual in a person's life and bring change in a person's heart is through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit. To put it another way, only through the Holy Spirit can a person say, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart, as the psalmist declares in Psalm 40. Now, before we get too far along, I think it's important to ask a simple question, and that is, generally speaking, what is a worldview? Before we can talk about a particular type of worldview, i.e. a Christian worldview, we must understand what a worldview is. And here's the thing. Whether consciously or subconsciously, every person has one. That is that you and I and everybody you know, everybody in the world has a lens, a personal way through which they interpret the meaning of life as it unfolds, through which they process information and ideas. A worldview is a person's framework for making sense of the world around them. It's how we process reality. It's how we think about what's important. It's how we find meaning in our existence in this world. A worldview is a combination of all the things that you believe to be true. It's the driving force behind your feelings, your emotions, your choices, your attitudes, your behaviors and biases and thought processes. Everything about you is shaped by how you view the world. From philosophy to science, from religion and theology to anthropology and economics, from law and politics to art and social order. Absolutely everything is impacted by how you view the world, your worldview. And whether you realize it or not, your worldview is one of the most important things about you, if not the most important thing about you, because you are what you think. That's so true. You are what you think. As a person thinks in their heart, so is that person. Therefore, understanding why one believes what they do and why one reacts to things the way they do and why one processes things the way they do is extremely important and beneficial in this life. And it's especially important as we follow the Lord and navigate the cultural chaos that we find ourselves living in today. In his book, Understanding the Times, David Noble writes that a worldview is any ideology, philosophy, theology, or religion that provides an overarching approach to understanding God, the world, and man's relationship to God in the world. Russell Bush writes, a worldview is that basic set of assumptions that gives meaning to one's thoughts. It's a set of assumptions that someone has about the way things are, about what things are, and about why things are the way they are. James Altheus says, one's worldview is perhaps best reflected by one's answer to the ultimate questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? What's it all about? Is there a God? How can I live and die happily? What are good and evil? So, to summarize, in answering the simple question, what is a worldview? It's a comprehensive way in which a person thinks and understands and judges reality. It serves as a lens or a filter by which a person establishes what is true and what matters in their life. So then, what does it mean to have a biblical worldview? Well, a biblical worldview is one where the Bible becomes the lens or the filter by which a person interprets life and derives meaning. It's the belief that Scripture has been given to us by an all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign Creator God, and that His Word is foundational for living life as it was intended to be lived. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That means that any belief system, any thought, any ideology, any philosophy, any reasoning, any logic, etc., that contradicts the Word of God should be brought into submission to Jesus based on what God has revealed through Scripture. So how can one know if their worldview is biblical? Well, let's take a little test, shall we? I mean, answering the following question should give you some idea as to where you stand regarding a biblical worldview. You ready? Do you believe that God is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, and that He's the creator of the universe and that He still rules it today? Do you accept what the Bible reveals about Jesus to be true? The virgin birth, the miracles, His teachings, life, death, resurrection, ascension, second coming? Do you believe salvation is a gift from God and that it can't be earned regardless of how good a person might be? Do you believe the Holy Spirit is present with us currently, guiding a believer's heart and mind and illuminating God's will for our lives? Do you believe Satan is real? Do you believe in evil? Do you believe that spiritual warfare impacts both our lives personally and the world collectively? Do you believe human beings are born sinners in need of a Savior? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation and that only through faith in Him can a person be reconciled to God? Do you believe that Scripture reveals absolute moral truth as defined by the Creator of the universe? Do you believe a Christian is responsible for sharing the good news of Jesus with others? Do you believe the Bible accurately reveals God's heart for those who follow Christ? Nationwide surveys reveal that less than 10% of people who identify as Christian answered yes to questions like these. So how did you answer? You know, often there are subtle differences in a person's worldview, even as a Christian. You've heard it said, the devil really is in the details, isn't he? Keep in mind, when it comes to the Bible, if the enemy can get you to believe that only part of it is true, then he knows it will lead you to what is known in theological circles as a low view of Scripture. And the problem with that is, my friends, is when you form a low view of Scripture, it just keeps getting lower. I mean, it's just easy to keep deducting as time progresses. Research indicates that most who identify as a Christian in Western culture adhere to a low view of Scripture, which is ultimately a rejection of the authority of Scripture, either in part or in whole. So where do you think you stand as it pertains to your view of Scripture? The following indicators might help you determine whether you hold a high or a low view of Scripture. If you believe the Bible contains errors in what it reveals about God, salvation, the purpose and meaning of life, and other basic principles of the Christian faith, then, my friend, you have a low view of Scripture. If you believe the words of Jesus, in other words, the red letters, are superior to the rest of the Bible, and that the moral teachings of the Old Testament and the theological instructions of Paul are inferior, then you have a low view of Scripture. If you believe the Bible is outdated, irrelevant, not applicable to many areas of life in the 21st century, or that it needs to be reinterpreted to align with modern scholarship or prevailing social views, then, my friend, you have a low view of Scripture. If you believe the Bible merely serves as a supplement to science and psychology and philosophy, etc., and that it doesn't need to be viewed as a primary source for guiding one's life, then you have a low view of Scripture. If you reject supernatural portions of the Bible, such as the miracles, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, atonement for sin, bodily resurrection, then you have a low view of Scripture. Now, the opposite of a low view of Scripture, of course, is a high view of Scripture. One who holds a high view of Scripture believes the Bible to be authoritative. They accept that it's divinely inspired by God to guide our beliefs and shape our behavior. A person with a high view of Scripture regards the Bible as God's revelation of Himself to humanity. They believe the Bible teaches us what it means to live in a right relationship with God through Christ. Therefore, those with a high view of Scripture are compelled to obey Scripture as they understand it and apply biblical truth to their lives. A high view of Scripture believes the Bible is superior to science and philosophy and psychology and human reasoning. And while we think those things are helpful, ultimately we believe they should be interpreted through the lens of the Bible. And that, my friends, is the difference between a low view and a high view of Scripture. Now, you may hear all this and be asking yourself, why does it matter? I mean, we've all heard people say, you have your truth and I have mine. If I want to believe the sky is purple with green clouds and yellow polka dots, then why should anyone care? Well, there is a fundamental flaw in this sort of subjective thinking, and that is that it presupposes human beings have the innate ability and the authority to know and determine what is good and what is right and what's not. And so instead of looking outside of oneself to find truth, a person needs only to look within to define what is true and good and acceptable. And my friends, that is precisely why we're in the place we are as a society today in the West. Western culture, American culture, has lost its collective mind. Why? Because we've rejected God's word on every level as foundational in our lives and in our society. And instead, we've replaced it with human wisdom and ingenuity and creativity and innovation and all the rest. As a society, the Bible has been removed as being foundational. It's not taken seriously anymore. And we all know that when the foundation is removed, that the house falls to the ground. And that's exactly what's happening right before our very eyes. So how are you going to navigate that? In John 17, Jesus is praying for his followers, and he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In other words, Jesus is saying, Father, set my followers apart. Make them holy. Make them different. How? In your truth. Your word is truth. John 17. In other words, God is the epitome of truth. His very character is truth. And His truth is the accurate measure of what is good and what is valid and what is right and what's not. And He's given us Scripture as a source book, if you will, for understanding His will for our lives. For illustrative purposes, let me come at this from a different angle by asking, have you ever experienced complete darkness? Most people haven't. Most people haven't considered that without the natural light of the sun or even the moon or the artificial light produced by electricity, that our world would be a horrible place to live. When I was a teenager, my friends and I, for fun, used to travel to a town called Siler City in North Carolina. And in Siler City, there were trails in the woods, and there were caves and tunnels where people had mined in those hills in years past. And we would climb down in those caverns with flashlights, and once we got so far in, we would cut our lights off. And I'm telling you, friends, you couldn't see your hand if you held it within an inch from your nose. That's how dark it was. We're not accustomed to that kind of darkness. But you know, the Bible uses the term darkness a lot to depict the sinfulness of the world. On the other hand, the term light is often used to describe the purity of God and the truthfulness of His Word. For example, the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Without God's Word providing clarity on who God is, who we are in relation to God, the nature of truth, our purpose in life, and what the future holds, we would be in utter spiritual darkness, completely lost, completely confused. There'd be no reason to believe anything, since there would be no standard for truth. When we reject God's truth, life becomes a frenzied free-for-all, with the loudest voices clamoring to be heard. Does that sound familiar? Of course it does, because it's happening in our nation today before our very eyes. More than ever in Western society, human reasoning is driving what's important and what's not at the expense of God's Word. And that explains why there is so much chaos and why there's so much confusion, as people are believing what's right in their own eyes and they're acting accordingly. Now, the examples are endless, but here are a few. When we think about the attack on the long-standing institution of marriage, you can see that God's Word is being undermined in our society. When you think about this idea of a person's God-given gender being up for debate or being up to the individual based on how they feel. When you think about babies being legally murdered in the womb, even up to the final minutes of pregnancy, and some pushing for laws that would allow that to happen even after a baby is delivered. When you see that law is no longer upheld as being important in major cities across this country, it's easy to identify that we're living in a culture that no longer adheres to the ways of God, as revealed in Scripture. In our culture, people are expendable. Chaos and violence rule the day, and you don't have to look any further than the nightly news to see that. By the way, you should stop feeding your mind with that garbage. It is not the way of Jesus. You say, well, how will I be informed? There's plenty of non-biased Christian news sources out there for you to read, and if you would change your habits when it comes to the media you take in, it would greatly alter the way you think. Even so, there are a lot of folks who claim to be Christian that'll hear this, that'll hear what I'm saying, and they'll scoff. They'll roll their eyes. They'll argue against the most basic fundamental truths of Scripture. And the reason is because they've rejected God's Word, either in part or in whole. How much scoffing and ridiculing a person does when it comes to biblical truth reveals how much of Scripture they have abandoned. Again, when you give in to the temptation to abandon part of God's Word, it becomes easier to reject another part. And eventually you end up in a place where you reject more than you accept. Now, let's not pretend that we don't understand that Christianity has been the primary worldview and influence in American culture for hundreds of years. The Bible has greatly shaped the laws of this country and the ethics of our society. I mean, the Ten Commandments have been hanging in courtrooms across this nation from the beginning. The Bible has shaped who we are as a people. And that, my friends, has not been said about very many civilizations in the history of the world. So that is a unique thing about America. But that's no longer the case. The truth of God's Word is no longer accepted in the public square. It's not taken serious. It seems that people are growing more and more aggressively opposed to it with every passing day. The bottom line is the church isn't respected as it has been from the start of this nation. And there is growing pressure on Christians to fall in line with the spirit of the age, which is a pagan, antichrist worldview, and it's being espoused in every sector of American culture, period. That's why it's so important for Christ followers to know what they believe and why they believe what they believe. Because without a solid foundation, people easily surrender to the mounting pressure to abandon God's instruction. Now, I don't tell you this to discourage you, but you need to realize that more and more people are going to cave to the spirit of the age. People you've known, people you've trusted, people you've believed in, people you've looked up to, they're going to give in. The Bible predicts that. It's simply too hard for many to stand under the pressure of our day if their faith is not firmly rooted in the teachings of Scripture. Now, this is a good place to remind you that this is a spiritual battle. The war that's being waged is for the control of your mind. It's all about the mind. It's all about how you think and what you accept to be true and right. Because the enemy knows that the human mind is the portal to the soul. And he also knows that if he can alter your thinking as it pertains to God's word, then he can control the narrative in your head. Let me say that again. The enemy knows that if he can alter your thinking as it pertains to what God has revealed through Scripture, then he can control the narrative in your head a little bit at a time. With that in mind, I want to talk to you about something that really could be an episode in and of itself, but I think we need to cover it as we talk about a biblical worldview because it pertains to how we think. You need to understand that the constant onslaught of information that we process on a daily basis has a way of reprogramming the mind over time. Remember, that's the end goal. The enemy wants to control your mind because you become what you think. And that's why repentance as a lifestyle is an essential part of the Christian faith and practice. Repentance as a lifestyle. If you want to remain grounded in your worldview, your biblical worldview, you must be willing to repent when the ways of Babylon start influencing the way you think. Let me say that again. If you want to remain grounded in your worldview as a Christian, then you must be willing to repent when the ways of the world, when Babylon, starts influencing the way you think. Repentance literally means to change one's mind. That's what the word means, to turn around, to turn away from. Thus, a lifestyle of repentance is the call to continually reevaluate the thinking you've grown accustomed to, the thinking that you've normalized or that you've accepted or that you've incorporated. You see, the enemy's art of warfare is subtle. His strategy for the mind always comes in the form of an idea that's contrary to Scripture. His game is to advance his agenda a little at a time. So if he can get you to change the way you think a little bit along the way, then he's doing exactly what he wants to do. A lifestyle of repentance is the idea that as we follow Christ, we are willing to continually change our minds about the ideas that we're constantly processing, about all the information that we're being bombarded with on a daily basis. There's never been a time in history like this. And your mind and your soul is what's on the line. Because what happens over time is if we're not careful, the world begins to shape our thinking and our theology and our understanding of God more than God's word. And when the world starts shaping how we think about the things of God or the things God's revealed to be true and right, then we're treading on thin ice, my friends. We're walking in dangerous territory. In other words, when a Christian makes room for the rhetoric of the day, they begin to second guess the long-standing teachings of the Bible. And that, my friends, has become a dangerous trend in our culture and even in the church. If you listen to mainstream media on a daily basis, you can rest assured that your mind is being influenced by something other than Christ. It doesn't matter what side of the political aisle you're on. That's not what this is about. So recognizing the need for ongoing repentance means that we understand that as we live in this world, at times, we will be influenced by it. In other words, as ideas are discussed in the public square, people's thinking begins to drift. As we process the sound bites, the result is that slowly, people begin to change directions in their thought processes. What once was unacceptable becomes acceptable. And in turn, they begin to second guess God's word as being accurate and authoritative in their life. It's in those crossroad moments when we're faced with new ideas about biblical truth and morality that a person can identify whether the Bible holds a place of prominence in their life or not. If we find that we're drifting away from what God has revealed, we're called to repent. and realign our thinking. And so repentance as a lifestyle means that we're always willing to reevaluate any idea against the Word of God. In other words, as our society moves further and further away from God, guarding our heart will include realigning our mind. Let me say that again. As we traverse, as we journey through a culture that's moving further and further away from God every day, guarding your heart will also mean realigning your mind, continually taking on the mind of Christ. Because everything you're taking in outside of that is a ploy of the enemy to distract you and to incorporate bits of information that will take you further and further away from what the Lord has taught us is best for our lives. I've seen the pendulum swing both ways in my lifetime. Like many of you, I've lived through the dangers of fundamentalism and legalism. I was brought up in that, which makes serving God more about rules and regulations than it does a relationship with God. It never fails. Those who promote strict adherence to the rules end up making more rules as they go along, just like the Pharisees did. And that's a dangerous trend. And we've had to navigate that in times past, and in some places we still have to navigate that. But more than ever today, especially in mainstream, we're seeing the pendulum swing in the opposite direction, with progressive Christianity and process theology, which aligns with the spirit of the age. Don't forget that. When you start tuning in to these progressive theologians and teachers, then friends, you're being infiltrated with anti-biblical propaganda. And so, whereas fundamentalism weighs people down, progressivism knows no bounds. I think that's worth repeating. Again, whereas fundamentalism and legalism weighs people down, progressivism knows no bounds. There's no discipline in it. So neither of these extremes represents the way of Jesus. Both are harmful for discipleship. Both are harmful for the development of a person's soul. And that's what this journey is all about. It's about soul development. It's about discovering the peace and the joy that only comes from the Father. And so as we follow the Spirit, we need to understand that the way of Jesus doesn't look like any other way. Too many people in this society have married their faith to their politics, friends. Following Jesus doesn't resemble the way of the Republicans or the Democrats. It doesn't look like any political party or social movement on the face of the earth, period. Of all the social movements and all the political parties that's ever existed, the way of Jesus stands above them all. With that said, the following are just a few examples of where a lack of adherence to basic biblical truth leads. A few years ago, the Supreme Court of British Columbia ordered that a 14-year-old girl received testosterone injections without her parents' consent. The court also declared if her parents referred to her using female pronouns or addressed her by her birth name, they could be charged with family violence. Another example is where France's National Assembly voted in favor of an amendment removing the terms father and mother from forms used to register their children for school. You may hear that as a citizen of the United States and think, oh, that'll never happen here. Friends, it's already happening. It's already happening. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a moment. As it pertains to our society and our culture here, parents, we've been entrusted to raise our children, to clothe them, to provide for them, to feed them, to make sure they get an education. We're called to instill our values in our children, not the school system. Yet when we send them off to school and they sit in a classroom anywhere in this country, they're constantly indoctrinated with anti-Christ propaganda. And the result is that an entire generation is being molded by a system that has abandoned the importance of faith and the traditional family values as taught, as revealed by God in the Bible. Perhaps nowhere do we see the work of Satan in the United States as clearly as we do in the sexualization of our children? He destroys their identity He confuses their gender. He creates unresolved guilt and confusion that stays with them for life. And if you think this isn't happening in Christian families, then my friend, you're living in a bubble, and your bubble is becoming increasingly smaller with every passing day. Because more and more children are coming home feeling confused about their identity and their gender and their sexuality based on what they're being told and indoctrinated with in their classrooms. In all transparency, as God began to deal with me about starting this podcast, I put it off for a long time because I just didn't think I could find the time to do anything else with all the responsibilities that I already have. However, the primary motivation that he kept using over and over was this attack that's being unleashed on the hearts and minds of our children. Friends, it is a time to speak into the evil that's being unleashed on our kids. Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, to sin, it'd be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea." Those are hard words coming from our Lord. And I dare say not many preachers today are speaking as plainly as Jesus did about the consequences of not protecting the children. It seems that people are just too busy with their lives to give much thought to what it takes to protect the kids. And thus, our kids' minds are being swept away by the spirit of paganism and Antichrist. Rest assured, my friends, as our culture grows more antagonistic toward a biblical worldview, anyone who holds traditional values, such as the biblical family, the nuclear family, or holy matrimony, or the sanctity of human life, or the biblical definitions of mother, father, girl, boy, if you hold those views in this society, you will be villainized. You will be ostracized. You will be silenced. The idea of the world is let us do the teaching, let us do the indoctrination, and you sit down and be quiet. And friends, we're already there. The spirit of the age has made its way not only into the classroom, but into pulpits across this nation. The war is currently being fought in every sector of American society. God's word and God's way does not have a place in American culture anymore. So how are you going to navigate Babylon? Make no mistake, the elitist moral revolutionaries and the social justice warriors, they will stop at nothing to press their agenda. And the outcome is clear. Parents who refuse to agree with what they want to teach will need to be separated from their children out of concern for the violence or the harm that they might cause their own kids. Now, logically, this battle doesn't even make sense. Why in the world would our educational system or any other public sector want to brainwash kids against their parents? Why in the world would anyone reject the idea of parents instilling traditional biblical family values in their children? And the reason it doesn't make sense is because it's a spiritual battle. Again, it's a spiritual battle. It's a battle for the mind and the soul. And the spirit of Babylon, it demands compliance. It demands it. You're going to bow down one way or another. You must understand, the enemy's war on the mind always includes attacking the family. If he can break down the family, his job gets easier. Because when the family is fragmented, it's easy to claim the minds and the souls of the kids. I have so many real-life illustrations of how the spirit of this age has ripped families apart at the seams. These are families that have entrusted their kids to our school systems, including some Christian schools and colleges and universities, only to have them come home resenting their parents, resenting their family. And friends, these ideologies are not irrelevant discussions taking place in some vague corner of the universe. No, I wish that were true. They're mainstream. They're in vogue. They're in fashion. They're the way to think. They're taking place in classrooms from elementary school all the way through college. They're being promoted in every public sector. And you can rest assured that parental rights are on the line in this ideological war. Again, it's a battle for the mind, and it always has been. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Satan is the god of this age, and anti-biblical ideologies are the powerful weapons he's using to destroy families, defeat Christians, weaken the church, and ultimately obstruct the mission of advancing the gospel. A few years ago, the chairman of the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights, Martin Castro, stated the following in his official commission report. The phrases religious liberty and religious freedom will stand for nothing except hypocrisy so long as they remain code words for discrimination, intolerance, racism, sexism, homophobia, Islamophobia, Christian supremacy, or any other form of intolerance. Interestingly, the word discrimination is now being defined as any form of intolerance, even in one's faith or one's beliefs. In other words, we used to be a society where two people could disagree peacefully and still be friends. The days of live and let live are over. The spirit of this age has taught people to believe that disagreement is the same thing as discrimination. And that means if your beliefs contradict the prevailing worldview, then it'll be deemed as hateful or violent or destructive. In other words, there's no choice but to participate. And if you don't, you'll face the consequences. Bottom line, the spiritual warfare being unleashed in our day is a theology of death. The attack on the family is a theology of death and destruction. The attack on marriage between one man and one woman, as the Bible reveals, is a theology of death. The attack on gender, as we've been created in God's image, is a theology of death. The attack on sexuality is a theology of death. The attack on children, born or unborn, it's all a theology of death. There is no life in it. And the fact that there are politicians who campaign on ideas such as male pregnancy, or that men and women can somehow change their gender based on how they feel inside, that reveals just how far gone our society really is. It reveals the spirit of the age. It's right in front of our eyes. It's not hidden in a corner somewhere. It's not out of sight. And sadly, oh, so sadly, large segments of adults, even professing Christians, buy into these narratives. And that is precisely why Christians must hold close to what God's Word teaches about the sacredness of human life, about the biblical model of family and marriage and parenting and children and the God-given authority vested in parents over their children. You see, it's my job to teach my children how to view the world. It's not the school's job. It's not the government's job. It's my job. It's my responsibility. And if the church loses its grasp on these fundamental elements of truth, it'll only be a matter of time before parents lose their right to influence their own kids. Even more reason that it's essential to study the scriptures, to adhere to a biblical worldview, and rightly discern the truth of God's word and how it applies to our life. Now, we shouldn't be alarmed. The Bible said there would be days like this. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, difficult times will come. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah or I am the way. Here's a better way. And they will deceive many, not a few, many, multitudes. Mass apostasy, that's what we're talking about. Friends, throughout church history, faithful Christians, not those in name only, have always had to resist the influence of the enemy. And one of the primary ways they've done this is by clinging to the Word of God. Today is no different. In conclusion, a biblical worldview ultimately shapes how we live as believers in a hostile world, in a hostile environment. Holding to a biblical worldview reminds us that we're not of this world, that we're just passing through, that we're citizens of an upside-down kingdom, that we're called to live counterculturally. A biblical worldview helps us to realize that we're sojourners. And if hardship comes as we journey through this world, so be it. Someone with a biblical worldview doesn't bow to the gods and the doctrines of a secular society because they're privy to the promises of God. Because the promises of God have been written on their heart, have been revealed to them through His Word. Now also, we realize that we're called to love the world, even when it despises us. And that's why I continually remind my listeners that this is a spiritual battle. It's not personal. You can't get angry. You can't be upset. You've got to continue to produce the fruit of the Spirit and let God develop that in your life. We understand that the battle isn't personal. It's spiritual. And we trust God's promise to be with us as we navigate uncertain times. Beyond that, we also understand that despite the challenges of the days in which we live, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. And it still reaches the hearts of people everywhere, even those who are antagonistic toward the Christian faith. Never forget, we too once lived in darkness. I know I did. I was so far from God. And then suddenly, Jesus came and turned on the light. And He's given us His Word. God's given us the Bible as a guide and a roadmap for walking the path of Jesus. Thanks for tuning in to A Time to Speak. Until next time, my friends, take care of yourselves.